Proverbs chapter 30. I'd appreciate prayer as we're coming to the end of Proverbs in a few weeks. And where do we go next? And there are a few things on my heart and mind, so please remember me there. Let's pray. Oh. Father, thank you once again for your goodness, for the privilege of opening up your word, for the privilege of being able to speak to you. And Father, also as believers then, that we would be listening to you. Thank you for the voice of your word. Thank you for the voice of your spirit within us. Thank you for the opportunity again to give praise to you. Help us to have our eyes opened now as we look once again at your word. And I thank you. I thank you as we lean upon you and come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again tonight we encounter this individual by the name of Agur. We know very little about him. All we know is that he was chosen by God to write one of the book chapters in God's word, the Bible. He's a man who walked with his eyes open through life. He was observing, amazed at the wonders of God's creation, and thus as he was pondering, examining, and then he would speak, as we are able to see here tonight. Again, Derek Kidner, the scholar who has written a very precise and good commentary on Proverbs, shares this. Agur is inviting us to look again at our world with the eye of a man of faith who is an artist and observer of character. And so we've had these various sections here in chapter 30. Three and then four. And just to review over the last couple of weeks, in verses 11 to 14, we saw four kinds of individuals. When it said kind of, it speaks of, again, more than himself. As you observe people around you, you find more and more with this personality trait. And they were not good, as we saw. The one who curses his father and does not bless his mother, in verse 11. Or the one who is pure in his own eyes. And our own eyes are not the way to look to see how we're doing. It's to look to God and his word. Pure in his own eyes, yet is washed not from his filthiness. Again, the word filthiness, that's excrement. It's as dirty as you can get, if you please. And then there's a kind who have lofty eyes. There's an arrogance. They're puffed up and they look at everything else and everyone around them. And again, this was speaking of the generations of people. As you looked out, this is what I see. There's a group like this. There's a group like that. Well, man, we're in trouble. And then last of all, the one whose teeth are like swords and tears people apart and so forth. And we can see, again, the lack of a love or compassion as we deal with one another, a lack of tolerance as we deal with one another. So those were the four kinds of individuals we saw. And then we looked at four things that were never satisfied last week in verses 15 to 17. And we saw there the leech or the bloodsucker again. Can't get enough blood and just keeps moving at it. We saw there also there's these four things. There's Sheol or the grave, and the grave is never satisfied. There's always another one dying and another one dying. And the barren womb, and we've seen that, and especially as you look at the Old Testament and the culture there, again, to be without a little one for a woman not to produce, it was a horrible scenario as looked back then, and also for many today, sadly in that way. On the other hand, there's so many today who don't want little ones. For lots of wrong reasons, but never satisfied, never satisfied. And then the earth itself looking for water, and fire itself that just feeds and feeds and feeds. And then we saw also the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother as we look down at verse 17 here. Verses 18 to 20, three things too wonderful. And we saw there the manner of movement. No trace left behind. How do they get there from or here from there? And so forth. And we saw the eagle in the sky and the snake or serpent on a rock, the ship in the middle of the ocean, and then the reality of the way of a man with a maid, and so forth, courtship and marriage and children and the gift of God, wondrous things to look at. And then we left off with verse 20 again, the adulterous woman, and we saw the incongruity of such a one. If we understood what it is to have marriage from God and that it's holy and so forth, how can you be so brazen? She eats and wipes her mouth, and we shared the eating as such was just another way of speaking about sexual activity. She does her thing and then can brazenly say, I've done the wrong. Well, tonight we're going to continue with three things. And what I said ah to when I looked at it here, I had trouble this afternoon. I wasn't sure if we were meeting tonight when I put this together, and I lost it and put it back together again. And I left out the heading. And the heading, again, is learning from three fours. Three fours is what we're going to look at tonight. And the first thing we find are four unbearables. Four unbearables. Unbearables. How do you spell that? This looks fine up here now, but when I printed it in, it came out in red that something is wrong. I tried an apostrophe after unbearable. So I decided to go to Google. What does unbearables mean? When I looked at unbearables on Google, I found out in 1985 in New York City, it was founded a group called the Unbearables. They were writers and poets and artists in New York City. Did you know them, Tim? No. Well, you're an English major, and I was wondering. But in any case, such is the group in New York City of the Unbearables. But let me just talk about what I mean by the Unbearables here. Longman in his commentary shares, this is seen within the context of a social world of order and hierarchy. Things that shake you up that shouldn't be this way. Shake you up like an earthquake. And some of us have seen what an earthquake can do when the ground is opened up. And here you have a car caught in the midst of it and so forth. Or here you have the rubble. And these are from various earthquakes around the world. Taiwan being one of them, and I can't remember the other places. But just again, what an earthquake can do. It's not right. Things shouldn't be this way. Things fall apart when you have this. And that's what's termed here, the unbearables. You notice, which are too wonderful for me, though. Too wonderful for me. In the sense that the earth quakes. I look at it and I see, and we've got problems here. And yes, three and then four, poetic way in the Hebrew culture as they would speak. It cannot bear up if things go under. Well, what's so unbearable here? What do we find? First of all, we have here described for us a slave when he becomes king. A slave when he becomes king. That's an interesting statement here. A slave when he becomes king. Can you think of Haman? He wasn't a king. But you remember when he was given power, he became a tyrant in the book of Esther. I'm reminded of chapter 19 in Proverbs, though, where it does speak of tyrant as such. 19 and verse 19. I read here, Proverbs 19:19. A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Man of great anger will bear the penalty. If you rescue him, he'll only have to do it again. One thing after another, as a tyrant, he becomes, and we got troubles. Except when God is behind. And I couldn't help but think of Joseph and what happened to Joseph. He himself, he was anything but a king. He was a prisoner. And yet God lifted him up to, he was number two in the land of Egypt. And of course, God put him there to rescue his people. But again, it's unbearable far too often, as Haman was, and he met his demise there upon the gallows that he had intended for someone else. The second, it's not right, it shakes things up. When a fool is satisfied by food, when a fool is satisfied with food. Again, various commentaries gave illustrations of this guy does not know how to act. And when he's satisfied with food, it's food that he hasn't earned himself. He doesn't deserve it, but he's given to it. And in the vernacular, the commentary shared, he's a guy who's going to be burping up all over the place or throwing up all over the place. And again, it shakes. It shouldn't be that way. The word fool is the word Nabal, N-A-B-A-L in English. It's overbearing or a blasphemer. He's a fool. You think of Belshazzar the king. And you remember the dinner party that he had until there was the writing on the wall. And the writing on the wall once again said, hey, you're in trouble, Belshazzar. You're in trouble. You have been checked out by God. And you have been found wanting, deficient in your character and the way you're acting. And your life is about to be taken from you. On the other hand, the very name itself, Nabal or fool, was the name of a certain man that David met, if you recall, in 1 Samuel 25. And he had that beautiful wife by the name of Abigail, who was not only beautiful, but had wisdom. And I read from 1 Samuel 25, 36, then Abigail came to Nabal, her husband, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So he did not tell him. She did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. And if you recall what happened, David had protected Nabal's men out in the fields with their flocks and so forth. He had been a great help to him. And he said, would you give me some of your supplies now to feed my men? We've been working for you. Would you at least take care of us that way? And he said, why should I do that for you? And he refused. When the word came back to David through his men that Nabal had refused, David was up in arms. He was going to go and take on Nabal. But Nabal's wife, Abigail, came when she heard what her husband had done. She acted and brought something to David. And please, I apologize for my husband. Nabal's his name means fool, and Nabal he is. My husband's a fool, just like his name says he is. Well, what happened the next day in the morning light? When Nabal found out what happened, he suddenly died. Stroke, heart attack, it's hard to say, but God took care of him. Again, someone has this stuff that they don't deserve. They don't know how to utilize it. They don't know how to be thankful for it. And consequently, there's trouble often that's coming. I couldn't help but think of our culture and the athletes today. I think back to many of these high school kids who are given millions of dollars, and they often have an entourage who wants to feed upon what their hero has obtained. And often they themselves wind up in trouble. I see it all the time on the sports pages. This one was arrested for this, whether it's rape, whether it's just squandering and shootings and just all sorts of things that happen. And many of them who have millions, they wind up broke and in debt as you look at some of their lives as a result. They don't know how to handle it. They don't deserve it just because of something that's seen as tremendous by hero worshipers, too many of us who are here in this country. But again, God says here, unbearable, unbearable. It shakes up. It should not be that way in the culture. The third area we look at here is an unloved woman when she gets a husband. The word unloved here, as you look at the term, it means odious. Odious. It stinks. It's not right. There's something with her. And again, it's not that she doesn't use deodorant that I'm aware of anyway. But she's naturally unpleasant, ill-natured. She's sour. And now she's got a husband. Again, it allows success to go to her head and she rails at others. And I couldn't help but think of Leah and Rachel. And of course, there you're only supposed to have one wife. And the troubles that happened when there were two wives involved and so forth. But a woman who became odious in many ways as such. An unloved woman when she gets a husband. And then the fourth area we're looking at here is the maid servant when she supplants her mistress. And again, I go to the scriptures and I look at Hagar with reference to Sarah in Genesis 16:4. Again, she supplants. She was able to have children. And she looked down upon Sarah and so forth. The ESV, English Standard Version of the Bible, ESV, in its study Bible that I was given years ago, it said this, these are insufferable or unbearable because they have been granted things they have no capacity to enjoy or handle wisely. No capacity. They're not able to enjoy what they have. They don't see it as a gift from God. I don't deserve it. And they don't handle it wisely. I mentioned the athletes here who often have lost money, this and that, and different things they have done. And think of what believer has been granted, what we don't deserve, and that God would allow us to handle his gifts to us wisely. To do that, there's only one way I can see that we can do that, and that is to remember how dependent upon God we need to be, or else we will not utilize. We may think we deserve some of the things we have, but if it's a gift from God, we have to remember, all that I have comes from God. Again, Kidner in his Bible shares, the Bible delights in fruitful reversals of fortune. Joseph down, Joseph blessed. Mordecai down, Mordecai blessed. And you can go on and on. The Bible delights in fruitful reversals of fortune, but has no use for upstarts who become too big for their boots. Again, the arrogance. They don't deserve it. You've been blessed with a position, blessed with capacity of earning or whatever it might be. But you take it upon yourself with an arrogance. Unbearable earthquakes. It shakes up. It's not supposed to be that way. And it doesn't work out right unless we repent and turn to God. Four unbearables. Four small but wise. Verses 20 to 4 to 28. First thing again is we look at definition. Bigness does not necessarily mean greatness. Or you might say, do not despise small things. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? We think again of Jesus here in the Gospel of Luke. The kingdom of God is going to be the kingdom of kingdoms. Begins with a small mustard seed. Salvation and the greatness of salvation begins when the heart is touched by the Holy Spirit and conviction sets in and I see I have a need and then I see the greatness of Jesus, my Savior, and I realize life you can't compare anyway to what you have for me here. And so I turn to God. Small things. Man looks on the outward appearance, I thought of, but God looks at the heart. That was Saul. Saul, head and shoulders above every other man. What a great king he's going to be. Then you got the tragic verse. God was sad that he had chosen Saul. God was sad. I don't want him to ever be sad that he called me to be a follower of him. But a man looks on the outward appearance. And then there's, who's going to be the next king? Oh, Jesse has all these sons. It must be this. Isn't there someone else? Yeah, it's the young guy, but he's out there taking care of the sheep. That's the guy I want to see. And David was called in. Again, bigness does not necessarily mean greatness. Do not despise the small. Look at the creator of small things and see his wisdom that he's given here. We have four things illustrated for us as they are described. Notice ants. Ants. Ooh. There's something about those little guys. God has created them with a wisdom. You notice what it says here about the ants. Things are small on the earth, four things, but they're exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people. Man, you can step on them like nothing. You can step down and you can kill a whole bunch of them. Here they are, a whole bunch of them. Just step again, but look underground. And you see the wisdom that God has given to ants as they have their tunnels, as they have their storage rooms. And you've probably seen the little ant carrying something way too big for him. But he brings it back and he brings it in. Ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. And reminded here of the wisdom of planning ahead. Again, dreams, plans, it's important. But remember, with our dreams and plans, be ready to let go of them. If God says, I've got something else in mind for you. But it's important to plan and so forth. And so we see that with ants. Again, creative in obtaining food, and they work very hard. It's interesting how they can attend picnics with you. And while you're wolfing down a hot dog, they march off with your potato chips or whatever it might be. Keep your eyes out for those little ants. They seemingly always can find a way into your kitchen, your pantry, your bedroom, or wherever. They have a way of getting around those little ants as such. And so we need to watch out. Again, but we need to plan and persist. We need to be diligent. Not what the sluggard refuses to do, but we need to work and to make sure. And when you plan for the future, the most important thing is to know where you're going to be when you die. And again, that's living life backwards. You're not ready to live until you're really ready to die. When you've got that settled away because it's in the hands of your loving Heavenly Father, then you can live, and you can live without fears of whatever the future may bring your way. Look at the ants, those little guys. And then we've got Shephanim or conies. Maybe we know conies. This isn't Coney Island here. These conies are little guys. Rock badgers, they might be referred to, about the size of a small rabbit. Small, shy, furry animals. They make their homes in the rocks. These guys have many enemies. Snakes and eagles and hawks and buzzards and fox and mongoose. All are after them. But they make their homes in these little rocks. And they're very quick. When they notice danger coming, they scurry off as fast as they can. And they move again into those rock where they can't be taken. Really special. Apparently, they're created with small hooves that are suction-like on the bottom so they can climb easily on rocks and even steep cliffs. The toes have four toes on the forelegs, and three toes on the back. And it's connected with skin like a web. And so they're able to hold on to those rocks as they scurry and clamber away. And when trouble is seen, they're quick to get there. And again, we need to recognize the importance. When there's trouble out, where do you go? Where do you turn? And again, we flee to the rock, our fortress, our God, if we are wise, if we know what's out there. God, if you're protecting me, nothing's going to happen to me except you allow it or bring it. And you know the answer, for my good and for your glory. If I can keep that straight, then no matter what happens in my life, it's okay. It's okay. It's for my good and it's for your glory. And now I go back to the old song. What though wars may come with marching feet and beat of the drum, I've got Christ in my heart. What though nations rage as we approach the end of the age, I've got Christ in my heart. God is still on the throne. Almighty God is he. And he cares for his own. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? He cares for me, for you. He cares for you, Peter writes again. So let come what may, whatever it is, I only say I have Christ in my heart. Again, learn from the little rock badger. Trouble's there. Flee. Flee. Where do we flee? We flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We flee to our Heavenly Father. And then whatever comes, God, you're sovereignly in control. The little thing, we can learn from them. Oh, there's a third. There's the locusts. Notice what it says about the locusts here. They have no king, verse 27. And it, all of them go out in ranks. The locust, just a little guy, a little guy. But when you get a whole bunch of them together, wow. Wow, they're all over the place. And you've seen some of the plagues in the Bible and what God says of what they can do. They can wipe out your field like that's what they do when they get hungry. One little guy is not much, but they move together like an army. They come across and they can wipe out a field as such. That little guy, the locust. And so we learn again the importance of coming together and working together. In Joel chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, they run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other. They march everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They have no king, but somehow there's a oneness, there's a unity that we Christian soldiers are supposed to have as well, and to understand again what it is to go forward. It's too easy to become independent. It's too easy to become individualistic. And yet to see God intends for his body to go forward as an army of soldiers. We are in the army. Some of you kids may have remember the song. I'm in the Lord's army. Okay, I may never fly over the enemy. But some of you know the song. And remember, the locusts, those little guys, and how they can triumph as they band together and go forward. Again, small, but exceedingly wise. Oh, there's one more here. There's the lizard. The lizard here. What does it say about the lizard? You may grasp with the hands. These little guys, you can get a hold of them, if you can get a hold of them. But they wind up in the king's palaces. They're all over the place. I remember reading in one of the commentaries of a guy who was down in Acapulco. And he was visiting there in a hotel. And up on the 26th floor of the hotel, sure enough, there was a lizard. I can remember when we were down at Fort Lauderdale, Diana met them. They were in our bathtub. I called them Izzy and Lizzie, but we had two little lizards there. They show up all over. They get around. And again, small, seemingly inconsequential, but they know how to wind up even in the king's palace. Again, Stevenson in his commentary shares, none of these creatures have any intrinsic strength or ability that would fit them for great accomplishments. Yet by using their God-given abilities, they accomplish significant tasks. And as I've pondered on that, again, nothing great within them, but as they relied upon what God was able to give them and do through them, wow, again, what he can do through you or me, if we're willing, as we saw even last week, to stand for God and say, God, take my life and use it for your glory in whatever capacity I may be because of the way you've placed me and the gifts that you've given to me. Again, for these little things, and yet how wonderful to see what God has made them capable of doing. There's another little friend there. I don't know if you want to bring him home. I don't know if your parents would want you to, but in any case, you see there. Again, we move on to four stately things. four stately things. And Agur, as he's writing here, again, remember, he's observing, he's seeing, he's watching, and yes, the Holy Spirit is guiding him as he writes, but he's a man who studies nature, God's creation, and he's studying people and what he sees. And then he puts it down here as God allows him to, so that we might learn and grow by it. Four stately things we find here, defined in their posture, their walk, their march, their bearing. There's something about them. Longman in his commentary shares, there's confidence reflected in the way one walks. How do you walk? Do you walk with confidence? Or do you walk cowardly and down and afraid of people or afraid of the situation or whatever it might be? Again, notice we got four descriptions here. First of all, we have described for us, it's called the lion. The lion, the king of the jungle. Mighty among beasts and does not retreat before any. Again, he is there in all of his glory. There's the king lion, as you can see, even wears a crown for you tonight and so forth. But to realize the king of the jungle, and again, his roar, and again, he has a standing. He knows who he is. That is what God has created him to be, as much as he is able to, the lion. The second item here, you might not think him as so powerful, but in his own way, you've got the rooster. The rooster. Yeah, this guy, the bantam rooster here. Again, it's interesting the words that are used here. The strutting rooster, strutting or girt in his loins. Girt in his loins, his loins. I think of Peter, you know, isn't Peter who writes about girding up your loins? In other words, taking that robe that the men would wear even and tuck it up, and now you're able to run without tripping all over yourself and as such. Well, it's the rooster and the way he carries himself there in the chicken coop. He is the king in his own chicken coop there with the chicks around him. But the rooster is put forth as someone who has confidence and carries himself well. And we are to learn from him. As someone put him, he crows, the rooster's crow. It's as proud as a peacock, even though he may not be quite as beautiful as a peacock as such. The third guy we find here is the billy goat. Interesting again, Agur is looking out there and he sees the billy goat. What you have here, as I read, the male goat also, or the billy goat. And again, we see him here. Here he is solo, and here he is with some of those smaller, weak, straying sheep around him here. All we like sheep have gone astray, smelly, dirty. We turn everyone to his own way. Yeah, yeah, but you've got the billy goat there in, again, the pride of his stance. And you don't want to take him on with the horns that he has there as such. Again, he's a guide and he's a protector. A guide and a protector. Who is the one who is to lead us? Who is the one who is there to protect us? What are we learning even from John here? About greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We have the greatest protector of all. Who is the one who is to guide us into the words of Jesus and to open up the eyes here of understanding as we read the word of God? We've got the Holy Spirit there. Yes, we are richly blessed. Think of this one here and his position. And then last of all, we have the king. We have the king. And what does it say about the king? Again, he is here, stately when he walks, with his army with him. If he's alone, maybe not so much. But you see the king here. I'm not sure who that king is. And maybe we might know who this king is. There you see. But again, the king with the crown and the recognition of position and what's there. Again, to understand, God, what you have given. There was a Roman emperor. His name was Hadrian. J. Vernon McGee writes about Hadrian. He shares this. When the wicked emperor of Rome, Hadrian, or a king, if you please, but the emperor, he was dying. And what did he say when he was dying? No more crown for this head. No more beauty for these eyes. No more music for these ears. And no more food for the stomach of mine. But my soul, oh my soul, what is to become of you? Sometimes it's not before one's dying day. And sometimes, and far too often, it's too late then. But my soul, what is to become of you? I am convinced, Paul wrote, I know in whom I have believed. I know. And I know I've entrusted to him for eternity my soul. I'm at rest. I know where I'm going. And as I mentioned before, from Gibson's book, again, Living Life Backwards, we need to know about the end. Then you can live in the now and live prosperously as such, in a way that is purposeful, in a way that is going to be victorious from God's perspective, not necessarily from man, but from God's perspective, as we enjoy our walk with him. So tonight, a quick look at creation through the eyes of Agur by the Holy Spirit, people and critters, that we might look at ourselves and how does this apply to me? How does this fit in? Again, we are the pinnacle. We are the top of God's creation. We've seen critters. But God has created us for a personal relationship with him. And God has created us to live to serve him. And God has created us to be able to worship him. So how do I walk? How do I live? Am I representing him the way I need to if I'm a child of his? Amen.